Well, good morning, church, and welcome.
Good morning. Morning.
And welcome to all of those who are listening through the internet. I'm going to pick it up kind of from last week, but go into something totally different. But last week I was emphasizing the importance for us to have the absolute confidence in God's written word. We talked about the written word and how Jesus, when he was confronted with the enemy, any temptation or whatever, when he was up in when he went up by the Spirit into the mountain for 40 days, and how he used "it is written" against the enemy, and how important it is for us to have confidence in the written word of God. I know that there are many Christians who have the idea that if Jesus was here, and it would be so much better and so much easier for us. But actually, no. I believe that the written word is something that we still haven't tapped into, and the power of it and what it means. Because, you know, I said last week, and it was like the Holy Spirit just kind of, as I was studying this and pondering it, you know, he said, what you need to understand. And it's funny how he will sometimes bring things to us in a way where it kind of makes sense, because that's how we see it in the world. Let's just put it this way. If you have something in writing, okay, and it was almost like he was showing me, you've got God's promises in writing. Now, many times, and I use that as an example last week, you know, people can say things, oh yeah, I'll be there, I'll do this, I'll whatever. But then you turn to them and say, put that in writing and sign it. You know what I'm saying? Then now it carries some weight. And so we have the written word, we have God's word, his promises in writing. What more do we need? You know, if we're going to doubt that God is going to carry out what he said in his word, we've got it in writing, God. And just like in the natural, when you have a document, when you have something in writing, you know that that's a legal, that'll stand up. And so it is with God's word. He and when we see it in that light, it's better than just his spoken word. It's like, no, I got it in writing. And how many times do we, in the natural, not, you know, when somebody says, gives us a promise, we don't really know whether they're going to keep that promise. But with God, he's given it to us in writing. Put it in writing, okay? That gives us peace of mind. That gives me peace of mind, you know, that this promise will be kept. And I'm so grateful that God has given us his written word. Can you imagine? Okay, if there was no written word, and everything about God that we know according to the scripture is still true, could you imagine what the message would be after it's been passed down from generations to generations if it was just spoken by word of mouth? I mean, if you guys, when you were young, did you ever play that game we did when we were kids, where we'd sit in a circle, and one guy would whisper something in one guy's ear, and it would go around to the 10, and then the last guy would speak out what he thought the first guy said, and it was hilarious because it was never correct. And that's kind of how it would have been. You know, God spoke, and then it was up to the people to take that message and pass it down from one generation to another. I don't think we could trust it. But no, we've got it in writing. We've got the original word of God. Thank goodness the Holy Spirit was sent down to make sure that that word was not changed or tampered with. You know, that in itself is miraculous. And especially with the uncovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, that just actually, they just discovered them in the last, well, I'm not sure how many years, but not that long ago. And now they're seeing that what was written back then is exactly what we're reading in our Bibles today. So we know and we can trust God that that word has been preserved down through the ages. We can trust God's written word. Amen. And so that I I spoke on that last week and how important it is for us to see it, to understand it in the light of how God has laid it all out. And thank goodness for the written word, because if it was by word of mouth, I'm afraid we couldn't trust much of anything that we heard. He has made certain that not one word has changed. Not one word has been neglected. Every word has meaning. Nothing has been added to it over the course of time. Except when we interpret it, then we start adding. But the original word of God has remained the same. God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why? Because mankind, Jesus said in the Bible, shall in Luke 4:4, interesting, both the same, and Matthew 4:4. Found in the same, 4:4. It's got to be, what does 4 stand for? Anybody know what 4 stands for in the Bible? Creation. 4 is always stands for creation. There was 4 rivers in Eden. There's 4 gospels. There's 4. 4 is very significant in the Bible. Okay, and so in 4:4 of Luke and Matthew, Jesus makes this statement: man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Why? Because by his words, everything that is created was created through his words. And I believe there's a connection there to show us. I mean, the Bible is so amazing, no man could have ever written it. When you really start understanding the numerics, the words and what they mean and how they are all tied together, everything is consistent. You know, and you can find so many little nuggets in the Word of God when you understand all these things. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Jesus is the living Word. The Word came down, put on flesh, and dwelt among us. We beheld as it was, as was the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the Word of God, Jesus, the living Word. And we are called to live by our faith in that living Word. This is the very basic message of the gospel. And yet, all of us need to be reminded. Like, it's amazing how we, our minds just, like, we just run off on one track and then we kind of forget the principles. You know, and I'm going to bring us back this morning to some of the principles of faith that we can't just scoot under the rug because we're growing in our knowledge of the Lord. These things are the very foundation of our faith. So we are called to live by our faith. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Okay, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by God's word. The very basic message. Now, last week, I also commented on how important it is for you and I, even especially in this day and age, that we do not perceive things, or it's important how we perceive things or what we believe. Whether to think, is this based on the natural, or am I deviating? Am I deviating from the word, or am I basing my philosophy, so to speak, or my doctrine on God's word? That is so important. We have an enemy out there who knows how to twist that truth, and we know he wants the word. He wants to steal the word from our hearts and the truth. He twists it, perverts it, and gets us to doubt the truth. How? Through the things that are going on in the natural. And it's so subtle. It's so subtle, sometimes you don't even know what's happening to you. He's an expert at this. What am I talking about? Example. Well, maybe there is somebody in your life, someone who is a God-fearing, God-loving, word, born again, baptized in the Spirit Christian. Someone who you see, or you think you perceive, to be very strong in the faith. and this person dies a premature death. Maybe from a fatal disease, maybe from an accident. It doesn't matter. Instantly, your mind thinks, ooh, that shouldn't have happened. Why did that happen? What the heck? And this person was trusting the Lord, or as far as you know, he was trusting the Lord and living by faith. Or maybe someone else in your life who is going through a difficult time, someone who is a Christian, someone who does believe in the promises of God, and they're believing for a miracle that never seems to come. In other words, you are seeing things around you, even in the lives of faithful Christians, that seem to contradict the promises of God's word. And that can rock your faith really hard. If you look at that and begin to, now you're beginning to question, maybe it's not as simple as it all looks. Maybe there is more to this than what we can see from the outside. You see, that is the enemy's, that's how he works, okay? You begin to question what you believe. You begin to question the word of God. That's the first step. He gets you to kind of take a look back and say, oh, no, maybe I'm wrong here. Maybe I'm misunderstanding what God really meant. Why? Because you're looking at the natural. And you're trying to determine what God's word is all about through natural circumstances that are happening around you. And then, especially in the pulpit, we begin to add things to the word or take away things to the word, from the word. So everybody is happy. And we lose sight of the truth. And that's not doing anybody any good. I'm not up here to appease anybody. I have to teach what I believe is the absolute truth from the word of God, irregardless of what you see in your life, or what's going on around you, or even in the lives of other Christians. And that's a hard thing to do. And, you know, if you begin to do this, the word loses its effectiveness. You're watering it down. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. And it's his number one strategy, which goes way back to the garden. Oh, surely God didn't say this. He begins to get you to look at something and begin to examine it and say, maybe. Surely God doesn't mean that. And he does it to us all the time. Surely. Come on, guys. Look. You can't believe your lying eyes, or, you know, you hear that saying? Surely you won't die if you eat, he said to Eve, putting doubt into her mind about what God really meant when he said, if you eat, you'll die. And many of us have questioned God's word at one point or another in our lives because of our experience or someone else's. And we need to understand that tactic of the enemy. He comes just to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He wants to take your confidence in the written word of God from you. And he's got you. But at this late hour, and I know it's getting late, God wants you and I to be so strong in that word that nothing is going to move you. Nothing sways you. Who was it that said? Was it Kenneth Copeland that used to say, nothing moves me except the word of God. I'm not going to be moved by what I see, what I hear. Nothing moves me but God's word. Now, last week I also brought up the thing on martyrdom. Okay? I think it's something that's important because we're seeing it now in an accelerated rate across the globe. We're seeing many people that are suffering terribly and even dying for their faith in Jesus. And as the hour grows later, I believe that's going to increase. And of course, we know we too, we're not exempt like from persecution, because Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. They are, the enemy knows who are God's people and who are not. And he wants to eradicate us. He always has. But I believe that in these last days, it's being ramped up, because he knows his time is short. And so he wants to bring you down. He wants to destroy you. Now, that's not to put fear in your hearts. And how do we see, last week I spoke a little bit about martyrdom. And especially in light of some of the events that have been happening, there are people that are seemingly having to give up their lives for their faith in Jesus. And I said this, is it God's will for you, for us, his people, to be martyred for our faith? How does God see this? Is that something that no Christian is exempt from? Are we exempt from martyrdom? Tori's going. Would you be able to face that? And you know, and I thought long and hard about that. Because I thought, oh boy, are they coming after us? Are they coming for us too? How would I deal with it? All of us have asked that question to ourselves, I'm sure. What would I do in the face of having to be killed, have to make a decision whether I'm going to die or maybe see the death of someone that I love in order to deny Jesus or deny my faith? What would I do? How would I react? Would I cave or would I be strong? You know, so we've those thoughts have gone around in our heads. But we need to go back to the Word of God again. Because somehow we have been given the idea that I believe, and now this would not be popular in a lot of pulpits. I do not believe that God's highest will for you is to be martyred for your faith. Okay? We can all agree on that. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his people. The word precious means costly. God doesn't need us. The world needs us. And God has placed us here not for the world's sake. Remember the Apostle Paul said, well, you know, I'm in a twixt between two things, to go be with the Lord, which is far better, or to stay here. I guess it's better for me to stay, it's better for you that I stay, so I guess I'll stick around for a while. In other words, he understood. We're here, and God needs us here, not for him, but for the people. And so that is shown in the Word. I also talked about in the book of Hebrews, where it says that women received dead people raised back to life. Many were slaughtered and cut in half, and all kinds of horrible things happened back then. People were killed for their faith, not having received deliverance. I believe there is a place of deliverance, because if there's not, then God's word is contradicting itself. Because Psalm 91 says, with long life I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. I believe long life, God has made us, has given us a promise that we will live long. And his promise is that he will deliver us in every situation. And so as we look around us, we need, even in that area, we need to be settled in the written word of God, what I believe, no matter what's happening, no matter what I hear. And I mean, praise the Lord for these people who are willing to give. I mean, we're not denying their faithfulness to God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, at the end of the day, if you really look at it, when people are martyred, who is getting the glory? Who's getting the glory? It's usually the person. But when Jesus delivers us in a very tense, intense situation like that, who gets the glory? He does. It's like the three that were thrown into the fiery furnace. I hate to say their names because I always get them wrong. They were delivered. And it caused those there that witnessed it to give glory. That's the real God. Amen. And so, can we have faith, absolute confidence, that God will, would, and will deliver us in all situations? All situations. I believe the answer is yes. We need to go to the Word of God, and we need to make that our foundation. Why? Because we know our God. We know our God. And I believe we can have that confidence, otherwise it contradicts His Word. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I've told you." And if you read previously to the chapters, He's talking about the world is going to hate you because it didn't hate you first, it hated me first. The world is going to persecute you. And He's talking about the trials and the troubles they're going to have in this life. Then He says in verse 33, "These things I've told you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." And too often when tribulation and trials start coming against us, the first thing it does is robs us of our peace. Jesus said, "In me you'll have peace." These things rob us of our peace. So what was Jesus really meaning? Because somehow in the pulpit, somehow we've come to understand this as, oh yeah, as long as we're in this life, we're going to have trials and tests and troubles. And we always make that peace and that good cheer always about what we're going to have in the future. Is that what Jesus was talking about? Someday it's all going to be over. You're going to be up in heaven. We're going to be happy. There'll be no more tribulations, no more trials. The devil's going to be put underfoot. Is that what He meant? He says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What is Jesus really saying here? I have stripped the enemy. The word overcome means deprive of power. Okay? Deprive of all power to harm. I have deprived the enemy of all power to harm you. Jesus is saying, I have stripped the enemy of any power over you in every way. And then, I gave it to you. I gave you that power back. The power of your life does not rest right now with Jesus. Although He's sovereign over all things, you got to understand that. But He has given it back to you, the believer. The authority you and I have is something that we all tend to lose sight of in this world. We honestly do. We get so overwhelmed with trials and tribulations. A lot of times when a tribulation or a trial comes against you, what's the first thing that you're immediately down? You're immediately engulfed in emotion and, oh dear, what are we going to do? Oh man, you know, and you're just down. And Jesus says, be of good cheer. Cheer up, you guys. You got authority over that. That's what He meant. You don't have to be down and sullen. You don't have to lose your peace. In me, you have peace. Why? Because I whipped this problem already. But we lose sight of that. We see the problem and we tend to get down with the problem and forget that we have authority over it. We do. We really do. And sometimes it takes a while for us to get back to where we're supposed to be. But I'm telling you that we need to be there now. Because sometimes it's too late to be wallowing around. You need to understand who you are and the authority you've been given in the name of Jesus. We tend to lose sight of the fact that we've been given that authority. And then we wait on God to do something. And He's waiting on you. And we see that through Scripture over and over again. Remember when Moses came up against the Red Sea? And he had just, God, you know, God had just given the greatest deliverance ever. And that's a picture of the church as well, because Egypt always in the Bible kind of is a symbol for sin. God delivered us out of sin. Remember they had the Passover supper where they had to put the blood on the doorpost and then they had to eat the lamb that was roasted by fire. That was symbolic of Jesus and how Jesus was going to go to the cross. And then in after that, we're all going to be led out into the promised land. Free from, they came out by the millions, not one sick or feeble among them. They were all rich as they came out. Well, that is a picture of the church. And that's just a shadow of what the church has. And but it's funny because now they're coming out in droves and they're, I mean, you think this is it. The angels are singing and everybody's hallelujah. And no sooner they get out. And the enemy decides to come back after them. And that's kind of how we are. There's times in our lives we think, we got it. And then right behind us is the enemy. And we're up against the Red Sea. And there's no place to go. And we can feel the breath of the enemy down our neck. And we're crying out for help. God! What did God say to Moses? What is in your hand? What is in your hand? Stretch forth your rod and do it. Use what I've given you. And that's what God is saying to us. Don't stand there and cry out to me. The power now is yours. I've delegated it to you. It's not our power, but he's allowed us to use it. And so that's the mindset we have to have as the church as we move forward into these dark days, is that, you know what? I'm not just subject to what's going on around me. God has given me, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And we need to tell it, we need to know that as we maneuver in this life. So the power has been stripped away through the cross and been given back to us. And too often in our lives, we're waiting around for God to do something. And we don't believe it's happened until we see something. And like I say, it's so subtle, we don't even know we're in that. Faith doesn't care what it sees in the natural. Faith doesn't care. On the day of Pentecost, we know we're told from Scripture that they received power. And we've been talking about that over the last couple of weeks. And I spoke about what type of power this was. It's resurrection power. Power that brings dead things to life. And we also know, according to the Scripture, that if you have been baptized in the Spirit, you have that power. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead. God's power. But, like any power, that power has to be exercised. It has to be exercised, no different than the power that comes into this building. I remember Reinhard Bonnke always used to use this. Unless you turn the light switch on, there's going to be no lights. Even though it's not the power that's not there. It's you got to use the power. You got to utilize the power. The power needs to be exercised. And God's word teaches us that this Holy Spirit power is for, number one, all of God's children. It's not just a few that have this power. You know, down through the years, it was the priest that had the power, and, you know, certain people of God operated in the power. It's like we saw that as they're authorized to use that. No, the power, number one, has been given to all. Now, if you have the same power as some of the greats, even that are alive today, then surely you've been given the power for a reason. If you've been given the power by the Holy Spirit, which the Scripture says we have, then you have been authorized to use the power. It's not just there because, nice to say, I have the power. So what qualifies us to receive that power? We've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. That qualifies you and every person that believes the gospel message, that righteousness is by faith. That qualifies us for the power. Because somehow we think, oh, that person can't be trusted with power. If God gave us the power, he obviously trusts us with that power. We are qualified through the righteousness which is a gift through the blood of Jesus Christ, and which is our authority over the enemy and the power of God to enforce it. You know, even in the natural, we have people in government who are authorized for certain things, okay? I mean, there are things that unless you have authorization, you can't get into it. And you have to understand, God has authorized every one of his children to operate and to push the button of power, which is the Holy Spirit. Now, there's different words for power in like the power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon you is the miraculous. It's what do you call the things that blow up things? Dynamite. It's dynamos, okay? It's miraculous power. You have that, okay? That's what we're told when we get baptized in the Spirit. But now you need the authority to enforce that dunamis power. You need the authority, just like in the U.S., only the government, only the president has the power to push that button, to authorize a nuclear invasion. Do you understand? You have that authority in the kingdom of God. You are authorized to use the miraculous power of the Spirit. And somehow we know it in our heads, but we're a little bit like, okay, I don't know. Because how many times have we been faced with a situation where we know, you know, I should do something, but nah, not really moved to do it. You don't want to get involved. And we see that even today. I don't want to put myself out there. I don't want to put myself out there. God has promised us a long life. We have it in writing. But if you and I don't enforce it by our faith, even though we all know it belongs to us, we probably won't experience it. How many times, you know, we think sometimes just because we believe something, it's just going to automatically happen. That's not true. We need to enforce it. How do we enforce our inheritance? The promises we have in writing in the Word of God? Well, the Bible says by faith. By faith. How does God enforce his will? He speaks. He doesn't beat people up or even beat the devil up. He just speaks. Life always, remember, we're talking about life and death. Life always drives out death, always. It trumps death. Just like light always trumps darkness. I mean, it's just the way it is. And so if you have a dark room, it's just the absence of light. If you have death, it's the absence of life. And so when you speak life, life always triumphs over darkness. And so, of course, God speaks to the things that be not as though they are. So God enforces his will by his words, calls it forth. And you and I are made in his image and in his likeness. It's so simple. Proverbs chapter 18, we said this a couple of weeks ago. Proverbs 18:21 says, life and death are in the power of your tongue. That's all you enforce. The word power is the word, the Hebrew word yad. Okay, and it means the open one. Or it means in the direction. In the direction. So your words direct you either to life or to death. Simple as that. Do we believe that? You know, when you really meditate on the scripture, boy, I tell you, you start being very more careful about the words that are tumbling out of your mouth. Do we take this seriously as God's people? That your words direct you, your circumstances. Like Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him or directs his life. It's what comes out. You know, we're so caught up in the natural about what we put in our bodies, and we're trying to put all the good things in so we live long. And yet out of our mouths is coming all kinds of garbage. I guarantee you, no matter what you put in your body, it's what's coming out of you that destroys your life. Too often, because we think a thing is true in our hearts, we think it automatically just happens. And that's why we get so shocked when something happens in an area where we think, oh, well, we got that in a bag. But that's not how the faith of God works. Even the Bible says, if you continue in my word, you shall be saved. Continue. And the word saved there doesn't mean to be saved from hell. It means you will be healthy. You will be, you know, salvation in your life. That's not how God's faith works. Jesus specifically said in Mark 11, 23, 24, have the God kind of faith. And we all know this scripture. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever will say unto this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, will not doubt in his heart, but believe the things he saith will come to pass. He will have what he saith, not what he believes. And many of us I know who have been sitting under the truth of the word of God, we have faith. We know, and we really do believe. But we need to speak it. We need to call it. James chapter 2, verse 26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. And we all get caught up in the word works. What is the works of faith? You know, what is the works of faith? There again, don't be twisted, or don't be double-minded in that word. I believe the works of faith is basically, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. You have to labor to enter into the rest. In other words, the labor is the getting God's word into you until it becomes real to you in your heart. And then the works, that's when faith begins to arise in your heart. And the works of that is speak. I have believed, therefore I speak. And it's such a simple concept. And yet, we as God's people are looking at God like, man, why is faith so hard? The devil has come along and lied to us and made us feel like this is such a hard thing. And that when you're faced with an impossible situation, maybe a life and death situation, that faith is a small consolation to us. Why? Because we have, in our minds, made faith to be so hard. It's not that hard. Do you think God would have left us here if he knew that faith is going to be a really hard thing for us? Just believe and speak. And many times we're believing, but we're not speaking. I'm very guilty of that. And I've also proven in my own life that if I get serious about speaking something, it'll happen. And it's when you get so fed up with that thing, you think, that's it. And that was, when did that happen? It was in, it was one of the last times the kids were staying with us, Clinton's three kids. And they were grossing out at all the warts on my hand, and I had. Like, and they were getting worse, uglier and bigger, and people would look, oh, what is that, you know? And of course, now, and up until then, you know, a wart, it's not a life and death situation. I was like, and they would get broken open because I'm in water a lot, doing the dishes, whatever. And they were painful. A lot of times I'd have to bandage them up. But, you know, I used to say, yeah, you know, they'll go well. You know, I've had warts in the past, and they just, you know, by faith, I knew they didn't belong to me. I mean, I knew that. But after that week, and then Brielle challenged me and said, Grandma, You've got to do something about, you've got to believe for those warts. And anyways, the one day I was doing some work in my bed. I was making the bed in my bedroom, and it's like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, if you can't even speak over those things and believe God for those things, how can you believe God for anything bigger? And I thought, whoa, I have to prove to myself that I have the faith that these warts are dead. And you know, from that day forward, every day I made sure I spoke to them, told them what they were going to do. And you know, it didn't even take 10 days and they were gone. 10 days, and I'd had them for 5 years. And so I knew, and that jury, through that, the Lord was saying to me, that is how you need to attack everything in your life. Just speak it. Don't be weary in well-doing. Sure, they didn't disappear right away, of course not. But I was adamant. These things don't belong to me. They're going to go in Jesus' name. And I just kept speaking until they were gone. And so that's how we deal with all of the things that are coming at us, big or small. Faith isn't hard. Just call it out. If you don't speak, your faith is not going to, if God hadn't spoken, light be, nothing would have happened. Have God kind of faith. Speak. You will have not what you believe, but what you say. What you say. Jesus did all the heavy lifting for us. He really did. We don't have to earn this power or the authorization to use this power. He's given it all. He's done the heavy lifting. He's made us righteous. Your righteousness is your authority. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. And through the cross, the Bible tells us he stripped the enemy of all power over us, all power. He has no authority over us any longer. And then he gave us the power over him. And he's authorized us to use the dunamis, the miraculous power of God, the Spirit of life, which has come upon us through the Spirit. John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, always been the scriptures that when I first got saved really confused me. And the reason they confused me was because I wasn't hearing it in the pulpit. I was believing God for a supernatural healing at that time, which was in the natural absolutely impossible. And I used to go to these scriptures and I used to ponder them and I used to think, well, it says here, Lord, that whatever I ask in your name, whatsoever thing I desire or ask is mine. And yet that's not what I was hearing in the pulpit. There are times, you know, blah, blah, blah. There was always a gray area added to it. And it frustrated me. And so I just settled back and I just thought, okay, I don't have the knowledge and the understanding at that time to really, you know, take a stand on this. But I do today. And if God's word said, verily, verily, that's a double yes. Assuredly so, I say unto you, whatever thing you ask. In that day you will ask me nothing. Why? Why did Jesus say that? You will ask me nothing. Because he's delegated the authority to you, the power to you. We don't have to go and ask Jesus to do something for us. He's done it all already. You don't have to ask me, he said. I say to you, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. You see, the authority we have is through the name. We release that authority through the name of Jesus. He'll give it to you, whatever. Up until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Okay, before Jesus was glorified, before he stripped the enemy of his authority and power, you see, Jesus had the authority and the power over the enemy, but you didn't. And so we couldn't ask until Jesus had been raised from the dead and he now gave that power and authority unto us. Up until now, you've asked nothing in my name. In the new covenant, the age of grace, ask. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy might be made full. And then in John chapter 16, he repeats himself saying basically the same thing. Or no, that is 16. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. And whatsoever thing you will ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I mean, we got it in writing. All you got to do is ask it in his name. And I remember the day the Lord dropped that revelation into my heart when we were having that prayer meeting over at Santana's house. And all of a sudden, this song is going off in my brain. And of course, because I've always been involved in the music, a lot of times the Holy Spirit will use a song. And it was a secular song. And it was, "Because You Asked Me To." And that was by Celine Dion. And this song, the words, every word. And I used to sing it. And I forgot I used to sing it. But I thought, where's that song coming from? And what does it all mean? And so then Megan pulled it up on her cell phone and said, "Oh, that's a Celine Dion song." Well, that's why I knew the words. And it was called "Because You Asked Me To." And as we were praying in the Spirit and petitioning the Lord for things like we did, for whatever the problem was at that time or in that meeting, all of a sudden, it was like the Holy Spirit was saying, all of these things are done because you asked. Simply because you asked. And my heart just was like, whoa, that's easy. We just asked, and we know we've got it. That's all we have to do. But you know, if you're not in that continually and continuing on with that, that loses. You know what I'm saying? You need to just continue on in that stream of thought. Just because I asked in the name of Jesus, all these things will be given. Ask. Now, the word ask. Does anybody know what that word actually means? You know, we think of the word ask as, "Jesus, will you do this? Please, Father, help me here." You know, we ask. Our kids ask us for things. "Mommy, can I have a cookie?" "No." You know what I'm saying? And so somehow in our natural mind, we think of that word ask as, well, we're just putting a petition before him. We don't know what the answer will be, right? But that word ask there, and it's there's actually four definitions in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the Greek definition of the word ask. And this one means, and it's funny, I've never forgotten it. I even remember the number of the definition. It's 154 in the Greek, in my Greek concordance. And it means a demand, to make a demand on something that is due. That's what that word means. It doesn't mean to, you know, because so many people will read that and think, well, I asked God, but nothing happened. So that, I guess he didn't answer. That word ask is more of a command. Okay? It's not really, okay, Jesus, I asked you to do this, and then I wait and I watch, but nothing happened. So I guess he didn't answer my prayer. So we need to understand the context of this word when Jesus said, whatever you ask, whatever you make a demand on, in me, in the writing that I gave you of the promises that are already yours, it's yours. Do you understand? And so that's how we have to view these scriptures, to make a demand on something that is due. What? You're not, why is it due? Because Jesus paid for it. It's nothing to do with you. It's not because you earned it, but he did. And he did it for you. So it is your inheritance. Just like we talked about the inheritance. You might not be deserving of the inheritance your mom and dad leave you. You might not even like them. Or even like the prodigal son who squandered it. It doesn't matter. It's yours because Jesus has given it. And Jesus does not repent. The Father has given us this inheritance. And so it is your due to be healed. It is your due to live a long life. Why? It's paid for. It's yours. But you have to authorize it. You have to make a demand on it and speak. And the enemy knows those who have this authority. Don't kid yourself. He knows. He knows. It's not like you're going to shock him or try to convince him that I have authority over you. And that is written in the book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 11 to 17. And we're all familiar with this scripture, I'm sure, as well, where it shows that we are different than the world. The Bible says we're in the world, but we're not of the world. What did I say, Acts chapter 17? No. 19. Okay. I thought I had this bookmarked, but I guess I don't. 19 verses 11 to 17. God brought special miracles by the hands of Paul. So from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs. Just imagine, just being in Paul's shadow, just being touching his body. Do you understand what Paul understood? No wonder he said, I went up to heaven. I'm not sure whether I was in the body or out of the body. And I saw things that I can't even write down. I experienced. And he was trying his best to relay the message of who you are in Christ. But he understood it, obviously. And so many evil spirits were departed when there was handkerchiefs or aprons brought to Paul and then placed on the people. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preached. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and a chief of priests, which did so. And the evil spirit said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? So the enemy knows those of us who are of Christ, who are in Christ. We have authority over them. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them, prevailed against them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. We're not of the world. The world does not have this authority or the power. They're under the power of the enemy. And so that just shows us that we have been made kings and priests. We've been put apart, set apart for God's use. We have it. We need to just believe it and be confident that it'll work. Not just say, well, you know, I should do this or I should say that, but no, I'm not. You know, it's just easier to walk away. But God wants us to be bold, and he wants us to be speaking. I believe that, you know, too many of us are not speaking. We're speaking what we see. When a problem comes, all we do is we mull around in the problem, just like the children of Israel when they saw the giants in the promised land. It's like, no, we can't go in there. We're like grasshoppers. But two of them said, no, if God's pleased with us, we are well able. Why? Because God's on our side. We are well able. And we need to face life every day in that manner. Like, if there's a problem, I speak to it. I speak to it. And I'm firm in what I say, and I'm going to speak to it tomorrow, and I'm going to speak to it the next day until it is moved or changed. I did that with my feet as well. And I have to say, 6 weeks later, it's much, much better. I was suffering nerve pain to the point where I couldn't even wear shoes. And I thought, why am I putting up with this? So I began to speak. Every time I felt it, and I mean it was lots during the day, thank you, Jesus, this nerve pain is completely at rest. It's at peace. My feet are healed, completely restored and made whole. It took about 6 weeks. And now I'm wearing my shoes again and no more pain. And so we need to live that way, no matter what the situation is, no matter what trial is coming against us, speak. It's the currency of the kingdom. The currency of heaven is faith. And faith is dead if you don't use it, if you don't speak it. You know, in this world, the currency is money. What do you spend your day doing? Trying to get the currency of this world. You work. But the currency of heaven is so much greater. The currency of the kingdom of God. And so, you know, there is a little labor involved. Yes, it's the word. Because faith cometh by the word. So you need to labor in the word. You need to always be growing and established in the truths of God's word. But then you need to speak. You know, you need to speak. It's no different in the natural that you work, and you put away $1 million, and you're still running around hungry, and you got to spend your money. You know, and the same is with faith. Faith doesn't do you any good unless you use it, unless you call things out. And so as we go forward in this last end of the age, let's be and do what God has called us to do and be. Let's use our words. Let's not ever stop speaking. And let's have confidence that we have what we say. We can believe our own words, not because we're so great. I mean, a lot of times your minds are going, when you say something, and you think, oh boy, that doesn't, you know. But you know what? You can believe your word because you got it in writing. Even though it sounds ridiculous to your own brain, God's word said that if you say it, you will have it. Okay? So always bring yourself back to, I got it in writing. And that'll never change. Amen? God's word is forever.